could just tell you the story, as best I understand it, of the recovery up to right now. Of what you might call worship, if you wish, or if you wish to call the proper way to me, whatever you want to call it. This is the recovery up until right now, the restoration of it. I'd like to start back with...
Let's start with Adam.
When Adam lives in the gardens, how did he meet with God? Did he meet with God through a mediator? No, he met with God face to face. He literally saw him and heard him. He met with him face to face. Now then, brothers, is that where the beginning really is? It is not. According to Isaiah and perhaps Jeremiah, at least Isaiah, and I think the Psalms, we know that worship was going on before the earth was even created. That the angels, something of the angelic hosts, something of the spheres, worshiped God even before the foundation of the earth. And the earth was created, and time began out of a problem of worship. The whole creation, or whatever there was, perhaps it was non-creation. I don't know. I have a finite mind. I don't know what was going on before the foundation of the earth was laid, but there was the worship of the living God. And then Satan rebelled and refused to worship God, and this is where time began. God began to develop something new. Brothers, worship is somewhat tied up in the desires of God. Then, what is worship? To fall down before the Lord and say, oh, I'm a sinner. No, it is to meet with God face to face. It is to meet with God face to face. Then Satan could not endure this, and he brought in sinfulness into the human race. And then the Lord began his redemptive work and also his work of bringing back proper worship, proper coming to the Lord. Brethren, what is Jerusalem? You know what Jerusalem is? Jerusalem is a place where there is nothing to do but to know God. Jerusalem was a city built to have no social life, no distraction, that those who came there would come there to meet with and worship God. They would come and worship God. It was built for nothing but God. But what is Jerusalem and the temple there? It is an expansion of the tabernacle. And what is the tabernacle? The tabernacle is Jesus Christ, and a place where the people would come and behold him and feed him and worship him. There came a day when God looked down on Jerusalem, and it had left its purpose, and it had got distracted in the other thing, and God said, let it go. That city has only one purpose for me, and that is to be a place where man and God can, where Christ can be displayed, and man can worship him, and nothing else in the world will be there except Christ. And when other things came in, God leveled her. He leveled that city. Now we have a spiritual Jerusalem. They came back in the wall. They came back to the torn down city. They had been taken out of it. What are these walls that were torn down? Brothers, the walls that were torn down means that something had gotten into the city other than its real purpose. Its purpose was for nothing on this earth but for man to meet Christ as everything to him and to worship him there. Then what was the rebuilding of the wall? The rebuilding of the wall is the restoring, the protecting, the building up of the proper way to worship God. And as they built, they fought. Because the enemy saw what was happening. They built and they fought. They built and they fought. But that is only a picture. Brothers, we simply let the Lord build us together. We do not build. And we do not have to fight Satan. Maybe I should take this moment to get off the subject just a second. I am now off the subject. Have you switched ship gears? All young Christians, whether they be 60 or 20 or 15, one day have to get hung up on Satan. And they get distracted by, I saw a shutter move.
That was devil. Or no, or that. Or that.
Satan is really fighting us. Brothers, do not get, you know, Satan has two or three weapons. He has the weapon of doubt, the weapon of fear, and the weapon of unbelief. And you take those away from him and he doesn't have anything else. He can make you doubt. What can he do after he's made you doubt more? And after you doubted more, what can he make you do? Doubt even more. He has no other weapons whereby he can hurt you. Now, never expose Satan. Even to say he's conquered is to expose him. He's fighting us is to expose him. Forget him. I mean it, brethren. Drop the subject. Don't be looking for what he is doing. This is his way of getting in. Just drop the subject. Take your position. You got it. Have you ever studied the life of Adolf Hitler? Well, I have. Now, I lived in the time when Adolf Hitler was still alive, but I didn't know it. I was just vaguely aware that somebody was giving us a hard time. But by the time I got a little older, he was already dead. But when I got to be an adult, as someone interested in history, I read a book and lots and lots of small books, pamphlets, articles, and condensations on Adolf Hitler and his reign. I read a book entitled A Study in Tyranny. As I read that thing, cold sweat broke out on my face. And I literally got scared of that guy. And I wondered, oh, what a horrible man. How did we ever beat him? And I literally got frightened of a man who had already been defeated by studying him. Now, you have never been frightened by Adolf Hitler, have you? Has anybody here ever been frightened of Adolf Hitler? Huh? You have. Why? Same reason. Okay, thank you, brother. Nobody else in here. Has anybody else ever studied his life? Well, then you won't ever get scared of it until you study it. And then when you study it and study it and study it, you'll get scared. He's been scared and I've been scared about a man who is where? Dead, grave, defeated, gone. But by exposing him again. Even out of the grave, he had power to frighten it. Satan has been defeated, brother. Let it be. Let it be. Take your position. You read Ephesians 6 that says we fight with principalities and powers. You go back and reread it, and you think you're girding for a great warfare, and you think something great's going to happen. We're fight against principalities and powers and the darkness of the air. Oh, that sounds like we're really going to get all churned up. You go back and read the description of the soldier, and it says you got a shield. Hold it up. And it'll quench all the fire nights that darts the devil. Some battle. Lord, Satan has been defeated. I know what it's like for Satan to be exposed. I will give you an illustration. Just a few weeks ago, one of the brothers called me and told me,
why are you really attacking the show?
I hadn't heard anything about Satan in months. So I put the phone down, and I knew just exactly, excuse me, brethren, but I knew exactly what was going to happen. That night I went to bed. About 3 o'clock in the morning. This happened to me recently. And I woke up.
I did.
And there was a situation. Somebody's in this room. This took 2 seconds from beginning to end, not over 3 at the most. There was that. Somebody's in this room. I'm scared. Oh, Clayton, you know.
Brothers,
I took my pillow. I turned over and stuck my pillow on the top of my head, and I said,
I refuse to accept that.
And I was sound asleep in 5 seconds.
And it went. Now, brothers, I'll tell you for sure if I made it, I'd heard something. And in the moment, I'd heard something else. And then the more I'd have sweat and the more I'd have been afraid. And then, you know, I'll tell you, by morning time, I could have told my wife all the wildest stories I've ever heard. I could have. Now, let me give you a passage of Scripture. It is so beautiful, and don't ever forget it. In John, someone get out John quick. We're going to need it. I didn't mean to get off on this. It just came. I felt that there would have to be a time when this would be dealt with. Okay. I don't know where it says, little children, I write unto you, little children, because of what? First John. First John. First John 2. Thank you, brother. Brother Don is getting to be a Bible scholar. I write unto you who? Little children, because your sin to forgive them. When I met, oh, the Lord. I guess I shouldn't do it, but I'm starting. When I met in Kansas City, I did not know. I had not seen, you know, the dear brothers, you know, for so long. I did not know where they were in the Lord. And they were absolutely in ecstasy. They were beside themselves. They had just learned something fantastic that had dropped all the chains off of them. They had learned this thing for real. And I listened to them speak, and I actually got under law. Is it possible they know something I don't know here? That kept on that our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. And I listened and I tried to get excited like they got excited. I came back and fooled my wife, and I think she either read something or listened to a tape or something, and she said, I don't know whether to get excited like this is something new or is this something I already know. I said, well, honey, I have listened over and over, and as far as I know, this is something we already had experienced. I don't see anything new there. Brothers, it's the little children who learn their sin was forgiven. Little children, I write to you because your sins were forgiven. That's the first thing you learn. Give me a read. Alan, you really learn. You're not all the way, but you are. That's the little children learn. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what do the young men learn? I write unto you, young man, because. Why? Who's got it? All right, have you got it then? Has anybody found it yet? I need it. The first time it said twice, you have overcome the evil, and the one is put there, or the wicked. You have overcome the evil one. Now then, did it say, I speak unto you, young man, or write unto you, because you are fighting him, because you are doing battle with him? It is the young men who overcome him and get him out of the way. And the thing is settled and you don't come back to it anymore. I write to you, young men, because you have already overcome the evil one. You finally got that put away. I mean, there is another passage below that that repeats it. Can anyone read it? To it.
You young men, because you are strong.
Okay, now then, what's about the little children right before it? The second time it's mentioned. The second time, it's just the very words before it.
I have written to you children because you know the Father.
I've written to you children because you know the Father. There is progress here. I've written to you little children because your sins are forgiven. Then later, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. They're growing a little bit. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then they've grown a little bit.
I write unto you, young men, because the word of God abides in you. And what else? Now, there's one other. You are strong. You have the word in you, and you have overcome the evil one. But, brother, have you ever noted what he writes to the Father? The first time he writes to the Father, he says, I write unto you, Father, because you know him who is from the beginning. That's the first time he wrote. I write to the Father. Who is the Father? Well, those are the ones who've been young, children. They have become young men, and now they have given birth to children,
and they've seen those children grow up. And they've watched them go through these stages. They have not only gone through the stages, but they have now had to go through fatherhood, which in itself is great pain and many lessons.
Well, they saw God get them through their sin. They learned a little bit about the Father.
They saw themselves come up against Satan, and then they learned something about, they learned the overcoming of the evil one.
And then, brothers, they grew further until they had children. And then they saw God take their children to forgiveness.
And then they saw God take their children through the overcoming of the evil one.
So he first says to the fathers, Fathers, I write to you because you know him who is from the beginning.
And the second time he writes, what does he add? What does he add?
What does he add?
Brother David,
brother,
he adds absolutely nothing.
What did things is the word writing to it?
Brothers, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning.
I don't know if that means anything to you. But brothers, when you have gone through all of those experiences, first your own and then those of your children,
they come to time when you just know him who is from the beginning.
You know that he starts with the little children and he gets them through. And you know he goes with the young adults and they get through this matter of Satan. And then he gives you fatherhood and he gets you and them through all of this.
And soon you're just like Jacob. You're a father now. You have watched God do so much. And all you know, you just know.
The Lord who is from the beginning. So, brothers, overcome the evil one. That's where you are right now.
He's still becoming.
He is overcome. Overcome him. Don't fight him. You know, when someone said, oh, Gene, we're really under attack. And I thought, brother, why are you doing under anything?
Under attack? You are over attack. You are over the evil one. There never has been a time when you were under. How can you be under attack? You are over him. Brother, well, I'm really under the pile. You're not under anything. You are over. Now learn it. This is your position. This is what the young adults learn. They have overcome the evil one. Brothers, let him go to rest.
Even the forget him. And if you think anything comes around, no, don't mind. Hold up the shield of faith. He has nothing against it. And then go on. Just say, whatever you want to say. If you find your own word. I find my feet when I have the finest event of anything right there.
A woman down in East Texas was in my home. She got talking about this, and I said, drop it. And I speak very bluntly on this one subject, frequently. Drop it. I said, he is broken, he has no power, and he should not be exposed. He's washed up. She said, you better not talk like that. You just better not talk that way. You'll get in trouble. You just watch. Well, brothers, weeks passed, and I didn't get in trouble. I didn't have any trouble at all. But that woman really got in a mess. So if there is any sense to this...
Do you give in to the sense? Do you talk about it? No. Just refuse it.
I refuse that. That's a trick. I refuse it. We're on to you. Forget it. I won't even talk about you. You're lost.
Let it be. Okay, that was off the subject. Well,
in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to not only restore, but bring man higher up. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is a picture of the church on this earth. He is, well, the church will become a picture of what he is on this earth. He is one who has power and dominion over the world, and he is the image of God. And he had in Bethany an example of being received for what he was. And for those brothers and sisters going through the experience he went through, that they might reflect him. Then in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, you see the image and glory of God being revealed on this earth through the church. There is no question in the New Testament, brothers, that when the brethren met together, they would have no more met under a human head. Such a thought would never occur to them. There were the apostles. And then there were the workers who came to a city where there was no church, and they built up the church. What does an apostle do?
Well, you should find out.
Does he preach and speak and speak and speak and preach and preach? Is this what is he here for, Paul? All right, but how, what does he do? What is the passage of Scripture, though? Okay, what is it? What does it say?
Your labor.
All right, that's a good one. But let's go a little further. Does someone else know the passage?
Praise the Lord. He equips the saints for the ministry. For the ministry.
That they might be built up?
No.
He equips the saints that they might
build themselves up in love.
Every joint supply. All the apostles did was show the members how
to be built into a
every joint supplying the other joint. Every joint equipping the other joint until the whole body was built together for what? All the expression of parts. Go and read the passage. The apostle is there for the equipping of the saints.
Then he reaves the saints to the Lord.
Just as the Lord left the saints to the Holy Spirit. So the apostle leaves the saved brothers and sisters after he'd equipped them to the Holy Spirit that they might be a body given to God with Christ as the end. Or I've turned that around. God gives the church to Christ for Christ to be the head hog. Now,
in the second century, this was lost.
If you think it was ever easy to be found, you're mistaken. It's very easy to be lost. I think Corinth is a beautiful picture of how difficult it is to be found. That when brothers and sisters who are new in Christ come together, they begin to function as a body in the soul. And they do soulish things, and sometimes even fleshly things. But praise God for Corinth making its mistakes, because it shows us what the Spirit is and how it could be in the Spirit.
All right, brothers, in the second and third century, apostasy became so great under Constantine. When Constantine wed, he was the Roman emperor. You know this. You know this story.
Constantine supposedly was converted to Christ. And there was a schism
in the churches. And the churches met at Lake Constance. I used to go over Lake Constance every weekend to go into Germany to preach the gospel. And they met there with Constantine for the, what, the third or fourth church council? What was that thing?
Maybe I'm mistaken. Maybe the Council of Constance came next. Maybe it was the Council of Nicaea. I should have brushed up on it tonight. Thank you, sister, very much. Okay.
They came there, and they all argued, and they all debated, and they all talked, and Constantine sat there and listened. And then when it was over, this newly pagan man made the decisions, what would be done. And he elevated certain people. He said, you'll no longer believe this, and you'll drop that. And then he had all of his soldiers, you've heard this story many times, baptized by the thousands. And he put Christianity up as the official religion. All the idols were torn down. And at this time, the idolatry was thrown out. But you don't throw it out of the man's bloodstream any more than you throw denominationalism out of your bloodstream. And it came back. And two things were adopted. There was adopted of the blending of paganism and Judaism. Primarily, the Christian faith expressed itself after that as a blend of Judaism's ritualism, and some flavors of paganism. The paganism came in the patron saints. The paganism came in the belief in the purgatory and the fear, the awesome fear of God. And it expressed itself in the gigantic and beautiful churches that later came. The music. Is it the Baruchian music? Baruchian music of the chants of that day were brought into the church. The secular Baruchian. Okay, thank you very much. Gregorian. Later they adopted the Baruchian chants too. Okay. All right, which were secular. This was something pagan. And they adopted this and they sang to it. Then there began the growing concept. Now, all of this was happening at the same time, that there were certain people who had something and the others did not have. And this was reflected in there were certain things that people did not touch and others touched. And then the whole idea of Christianity began to center around a cup and a piece of bread. And the people could not touch it. And these people, bedecked with certain robes, would come in and they would say, Hocus Corpus Meum. And that which was bread would become body. And you know, you've heard the term hocus pocus. That comes from there. That's a bunch of hocus pocus. Hocus Corpus Meum would turn the bread and the wine into literally the body of Jesus Christ. Now then, when the people came and bowed down at the altar, and that's all they could do. They could listen to the chant. They could chant in a language they did not know, and there would be slipped into their mouth very carefully the bread so that not so much as the flour on it would fall to earth. And then they would be held the cup up, or if there was some danger, the cup would be drunk only by the priest in fear that one drop of the body, the blood of Jesus Christ, might fall upon the earth. You know, I saw this stuff, and I never really understood what we had been brought out of to the Reformation until I went to St. Peter's Cathedral in 1951, Christmas holidays of 1951, and I saw the people gathered there. And, oh, I saw the ultimate end of 2,000 years in there. And here was the mass being held, and some of the priests and literally the cardinals had fallen to sleep. They had been through this so many times. There were, oh, I don't know, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 cardinals. I had forgotten up there. And many of them. And the people were sitting there glassy-eyed, repeating in Latin chants that they had been saying all their lives, over and over and over. Then there were the great cathedrals built to all the soul, that the soul would have a sense of the sublime, and they would touch a something within them, the all. And then they could be entranced by the Hocus Corpus Meum, the chain. All risk has its roots
in paganism, distortion of the scripture, and Jewish pageantry. So much of that is Judaism. The priestly robes are even designed after in ways the Old Testament priests. They have certain things about them that are very much like the cardinal's robe.
And all of the headship of Christ and all of the worshiping spirit was lost. Well, then there came, of course, you know, under Martin Luther, a real recovery of salvation, justification, my friend, that a man becomes saved, justified in the eyes of God, not by what he done, but by his faith in Christ. Well, brothers, that hit like fire all over that land. But Martin Luther, he dropped the priestly robe. No, that's not true. He dropped the celibacy. And all the priests were getting married by the thousand. And the idols were torn down. But again, brothers, it's in your bloodstream. And some things you do without ever even thinking about. The idea of tearing down the building never occurred to them.
It would have been a marvelous idea. The idea of there being a
no difference between the priest and the other never occurred to them. They kept their robes, but they dropped the pageantry. And instead of the cup and the bread being central, the pulpit became central. The proclamation of the scripture, not the word of God, the scripture, became the centrality. But the ritual was kept, and the people sat in the audience, reading and praying and following prayer books and form. Now, at the same time this took place, beginning in Switzerland and throughout Europe, there were other people, much more primitive and much more simple, who were going further. Do you know what they were called? Does anybody would?
Oh.
Hello.
Yeah, who said that? Oh. Yeah, anybody who went back and said, nobody had a right to baptize me when I was an infant. I now am baptized because I personally confessed Christ. They were called rebaptizers. Those who rebaptized themselves or were rebaptized. And that word became the Anna over again, the Anabaptists. Now, they were not Baptists. Anything in the world that was not a Lutheran or a Calvinist or a Catholic and rebaptized itself got the brand Anabaptist. Brothers, the principles that you saw in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 took over. Those people just barely got started. There had been no clear enunciation from them. There is just no clarity even to this day among historians what they believed and what they did, because they were spread everywhere and they believed different things and did different things. But it was primitive and it was simple. And where it would have ended, oh, we'll never know.
But some of them, in a place called Munster, got off on signs and wonders. And it got so horrible and so wild that Luther denounced them.
And Calvin denounced them. And everybody else denounced them. Zwingli denounced them.
The Catholics denounced them. And brothers, for the next 150 years, they were methodically annihilated. I read, when I lived in Europe, I was a student of history. And I read some of the old records of this stuff firsthand, and went to many of the places firsthand. There was a record that from one city into Amsterdam, a man wrote this. He said, on every tree was nailed the body of an Anabapt. On every tree from that town into Amsterdam. In Holland alone, it is said, I believe I am correct, do not quote me, I'm not real sure, that 250,000 people were murdered or killed or whatever you want to call it. They were methodically annihilated. Well, a few remained. They came up in sprouts different ways, but they were so put down and so subjugated that the real blossoming of that was never seen. Well, brothers, then there came the Puritanists and the Separatists and all of this. This was not the main line of the Lord's work. The large work is always a hidden work. Madame Guyon began to bring in her writing something of the fact that a person could directly and personally touch the Lord. Brother Lawrence said that all day long he could fellowship with the Lord in unbroken fellowship. Little writings along the way. Well, I think that we owe a little to the Quakers in the stand that they took on what they called enlightenment. But brethren, the great advance came under the brethren, they have since been called the Plymouth Brethren because they started in Plymouth. There were a group of, believe it or not, Church of England priests who began to have the Lord's Supper together. One of them, who came in later, they had disregarded their robes and they began to fellowship around the scripture. John Darby came in among them and began to meet with them. And out of the Plymouth Brethren, there came a clear recovery of what the New Testament church really was. They saw so much. I don't want to go into what they saw, but when they came to the idea of the meeting, this is what they said. Some said, it's open. Others said, it's under the elders. Now that is taken from a passage of scripture, as best I can understand it, in Acts 20 that says, Paul is only speaking to the elders. He got the elders out there. And he said, many wolves will come in here in Ephesus and will try to lead you away. And will lead away the flock. So take heed to protect yourselves from this and feed the flock. He was speaking to elders. But brothers, if you have checked any better translation, you know that that word is shepherd the flock. And there's a world of difference between shepherding and feeding. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy how to recognize an elder the Holy Spirit has raised up. Not how to raise up an elder, but how to recognize an elder the Holy Spirit has raised up. And he said, you will recognize an elder because he can rule his house.
For how shall a man who cannot rule his house care for the house of God? It does not say he who can rule his house rule the church of God. It says care for. There is no question that the elder is in the geographical local meeting, assembly, church, he is the highest, you might say, author. But there is no office. Brothers, it is not an author. It's a living position. It is not an office. But anyway, those who shepherd, those who go to the home and anoint the head with oil and pray for the sick, they undoubtedly hold a great position in the church. And they said, according to 1 Corinthians, 2 or 3 should prophesy. Therefore, the brethren ended up with meeting, in which the people sang, and they prayed, and they testified. But the elder got up and did the prophecy. My brethren, as far as I know, there is not a single place in Scripture where elders have anything to do with the meeting of the Lord's people. I had never been able to find it. Never. I think it's so wonderful when Paul commends the church in 1 Corinthians. He says, I thank God that you follow the precept. And then they were the biggest men on earth. I don't think you can have any idea how messed up the church in Corinth looked. Brother, Do you know that the church in Corinth had people in it who did not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Did you know that there were people in it committing immorality? Did you know that there were people in it who were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper? Did you know that there were people in it who...
Help me, some brethren. Huh? Two of what?
All right, divide it, split.
And then, there were, I think,
they must have been annoyed people on earth.
But it was still one church.
Well, the brethren said the elders lead the meeting, but 1 Corinthians never once is the word elder used. Never once did Paul say, I blow the whistle, elders take over the meter. He spoke to the whole church. Now, brothers, there was one thing the Themis brethren did not have. They did not have a clear understanding of deep spiritual matters.
They had such a profound understanding of the Bible that they literally chopped one another to pieces. But they knew the scripture. I don't think there's ever been a people who understood the scriptures like the brethren did.
But they had no deep experience of the Lord. It was all a mental understanding. Now then, brothers, that matter of the brethren and the eldership has stuck so hard in the restoration. It has really stuck so hard that the elders should be in charge of the meat.
Well, I pray to the Lord that in this century, through Jesse Penlis and Mrs. McDonald, and through T. Austin Sparks and Brother Watchman Nee, there has come a real recovery of Christ as Lord and living by the Lord and touching Him and knowing Him. Now we have come back to this hour. There has been a real understanding of Christ at large. But we are plagued by the problem caught. Over and over again. When the church is left to experience the Lord, and problems begin to develop out of the freedom.
And crazy things begin to happen. Someone has... I believe with all my fart, I believe.
You never heard the term headship 6 months ago, did you?
I don't think you did.
I don't think you've ever heard the term or the idea of a group of Christians meeting together without someone being over them to set the tone or direction or the topic of the meeting. Had you ever heard that before, you learned?
But if I had come and asked you in January when you broke the wood,
do you want a man to come and lead you? What would you have said? Is there anyone in here who had the idea there would be someone raised up who would be your human head? Anyone in here? I really want to know. Anybody? Did you then, am I correct in saying there just was an instinct, may I use that word, that if God was going to do something in this country in our day, it would be a body of people meeting together under the Lord. Can I say that? Brothers, I watch the beginning of God's work being born in this land. I was in the heart of it. Even in 1961 and 62, before anything had happened in this country, before anyone had come to help us, I all over this nation saw groups like you breaking away, and I saw the dangers, I saw the pitfalls, and God put in my heart at that time the very burden that I delivered to you this morning and this evening. Brothers, I believe I could have delivered most of the message I just finished a minute ago, 8 years ago.
I believe I could have. And all over the country, I have never seen anybody doubt their question that this is what they felt God was for.
What the? Yeah, oh.
All over America, mine eyes have seen the glory. I've seen it with these eyes. All over America, I have seen people breaking away from denominations. But they have not been equipped in their spot. Wildfire over here and pines and wonders over here and someone wanting to come in and take them over here. Just like in the 1800s and the early 1900s. Under the Scofield Bible movement, and old history repeats itself over and over and over and over and over again, and over and over and over and over again, this matter has been stumbled.
Well, how am I whopping?
After maybe that good part.
Signs and wonders, I've seen the division, and I've seen the middle way. The church is held together
by some kind of authority being placed over the natives. You understand what I mean?
Some kind of rule coming in.
Now then, brethren,
where shall we go? We have come to that very point.
I know what God is doing in this country, and so do you. God has a burden. I know, I can feel it in my very, the atoms in my body. There is a flow in this country to restore the headship of the Lord in his meeting. He has given all the equipment. Through the ages, he has restored and restored and restored, and all the equipment is here and now, brethren.
We have just gone through 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And praise the Lord, we've survived. Where shall we go from here? Shall we have division through looseness? Or shall we have control and just in a halfway come into the meeting and experience the Lord? Or shall we take the cover completely off of the Lord?
I believe, brother, that God is literally straining over heaven, waiting for a group of people to get past 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 and say, we'll still go on. I have seen so many groups of people, to keep from shattering, just wouldn't, and they just welcomed some control.
Brothers, we have come to the Munster Rebellion. We have come to the signs and wonders. We have come to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. We've come to the knowledge. We have come into it, and now it is in death. I told the brothers in the brothers' meeting last week that 7, 8, 10, 12 years ago when somebody ran the 4-minute mile for the first time, people had been trying it for hundreds of years, but the day the 4-minute mile was run, within a matter of 2 weeks, the 4-minute mile record was broken over and over and over and over again.
If ever
ever a group of people begin to live and meet under the headship of the Lord in a powerful way, brother, hell will fall.
Brothers, just deep brothers that have come in the recent weeks from these dear brothers and sisters, I can testify to you, for I've already seen how far the recovery has progressed in this country, and those that started always have to pay a greater price than those that come later. If ever there is one group of people who breaks through, brother, there'll be a rain on this earth. All over this country, there'll be brothers and sisters who will be able to meet under the headship of God. So it has been delivered into your hands and mine to at least try. Brothers, I want to leave chapter 11. I tell you frankly, I'm frightened about Wednesday night, this next Wednesday night. I'm not sure you can survive Wednesday night. And yet I want to leave chapter 11 and go to chapter 12. I don't want to get stuck in chapter 1 or chapter 2, nor do I want to see the Lord's head partially cut. I am
absolutely hurt that somewhere in this land,
all the good that God he brought to you ain't gonna be thumba to say will not bow to human leadership
in the meeting. We will have the full recovery. All right, brothers, do we go to chapter 12?
And brothers, I say unto you that God is going to reach into the inmost parts of your being and probe and plunge, change, break, stir. But praise the Lord, who will teach you slowly and surely by his Spirit. He will bring something up that has not been.
I implore you to patience, but I implore you to endure.
Say, do you know the first sign of an apostle? You might as well start learning some of this. Did you know the first sign of an apostle? The first sign of an apostle. Letters. At least get the first sign. Be so patient. But be so determined that God will have.
And it's no little thing that we have been brought here together.
I know.
Let us.
Hit called trot.
This is cool when the Lord has come.
Edie has moved through 30 years of recovery of the Spirit to bring to this nation a real restoration for me.